Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, a little more traditional Christmas text than maybe we looked at last week, but we're keeping with that same theme that we discussed last week, and it was kind of a twofold thing. One of the things we were looking at was how personal the statement is when we hear, "For unto us." Are we us's? I'm an us too. So we fall under that. We fall under the umbrella or the blanket of that statement. Now, what was said unto us? Well, according to the prophet Isaiah, the statement was, "Unto us a child would be born, unto us a son would be given." Now, we also talked last week about good news versus bad news. And what did we start out by saying? We started out by saying so often we don't appreciate good news unless it's put against the backdrop of bad news. It's kind of like you think about our physical bodies. How much of your body do you take for granted until part of it doesn't work anymore? And then you're, "Oh man, I never appreciated my femur until it broke in half and now I can't walk," you know, and little stuff, sciatic nerve, what, all these little tiny things that just absolutely wreck you. So often we don't realize good news when it's right even in front of us, unless it's against the backdrop of bad news. And so we spent time last week looking at the backdrop, the bad news that the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 was up against. And what was that bad news? Well, the bad news was for the nation of Israel that they had just continued to dig deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and idolatry and worship of all of these false gods and man-made idols. Even got to the point where they adopted the practice of sacrificing their own sons and daughters to man-made gods. And finally, a time came where the God of heaven looked down and said, This is not okay. I'm going to step in and I'm going to do something. And so what does he do? He uses a heathen nation to come in and be his tool of chastening for his people. Now you think about Sparta. Say this is a land of promise. Those of us, most of us that live here, we really like it here, don't we? I was watching a show with Mandy the other day, House Hunters or something like that, and they're in California. And I've been to California twice, and I told Mandy, I said, I could not live in California. I couldn't. I love Sparta. Such a rich history for this nation, living in a land of promise, awaiting a Savior who had been promised for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, they get the news that, hey, guess what? Man, the king of Assyria is knocking on your door, and he's taking you out of here. Their homes, their land is going to be inhabited by other people. That's not very good news, is it? That's terrible news. And yet, against that backdrop, you know, and we find out that the southern kingdom, Judah, was going to go. They were going to go later. They were going to get their chastening too. Yet through Isaiah, the prophet, and his son, whose name we learned means a remnant shall return, we get this little kindling of hope among a very dark backdrop of destruction. Destruction that they brought on themselves. We looked at that principle too. You reap what you sow. And so for some of those people, it was bad news. Actually, for all those people, it was bad news what was going to happen. But for some of them, the faithful, the remnant, there's a glimmer of hope. Isaiah reaffirms that Messiah is coming. And there's going to be a time when he comes and he's going to establish a kingdom and there will be no end to it. There will be peace. There will be prosperity. We won't have any more of this foolishness that we see every day when we turn on the news. And we see plenty of it, don't we? Now, we have a unique advantage in the 21st century. We can look back on the scriptures and we can see how prophecies have been fulfilled, haven't we? We can do that. And so we look back in Luke 2, the text that we're going to see this morning, and we can see indeed a son was born, a child is given. And we know why. We can read forward in the story. We know why he came. He came so that we might have new life. We might have forgiveness of sins. But at the same time, and you've heard it mentioned twice, Sam mentioned it in his prayer, Dad mentioned it in his prayer. What has happened is not all that there is. No. We've seen the first advent. But there's going to be another one. And the first time he came as a baby in a manger. And the next time he's going to come as a righteous judge. And he's going to set up an eternal kingdom. And so what does that mean for us? That we're somewhere between this first and second advent. Well, it means one, we know how the story has played out so far, don't we? We know that God has been faithful to fulfill all these promises that he's made. And so we can then just go ahead and take it to the bank that he's going to do everything else just as his word says. And we know that there's going to come a time where he's going to make everything new. And every tear is going to be wiped away. And it's going to be a glorious thing, folks. And so while we look around ourselves and we look at our society and we watch the news and we say, gosh, we're really living in uncertain times, aren't we? Would any of you be shocked if you woke up tomorrow and found that somebody bombed somebody else and now all of a sudden there's another world war upon us? Would that shock anybody? No. And that's, to some people, that could be a real reason to get down in the dumps and wring your hands. We can stand in the face of those uncertain times and we can have joy in the midst of that. Because we know the Savior. We know the King. And we know that he's not done. He's not finished with any of us. He's certainly not finished with this world. And so that's the reason for joy. That's the reason for hope that we have. Now, I want to look in specifically this morning at Luke chapter 2. And I want to, again, we're keeping with that same theme. For unto us. There's more things that we see here in Luke 2 that pertain specifically to us. And I want you to see it this morning, okay? Now, before we actually jump into it and look at it, let me put one thing before you so that you will, maybe this will help you to see it a little bit better. I quoted the text from last week, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Somebody keep me straight out there. Both times you have unto us. Now here in Luke chapter 2, what are we going to see? We're going to see angels appearing to the shepherds. And what's the message going to be? Look at verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. There has been born for you a Savior. Now let's just take those two verses and let me change one word in them and let's see how different they turn out. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to them, a son will be given to them. For today in the city of David there has been born for them a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now what have I done? I've sucked all the hope right out of those passages, haven't I? And I've left you sitting there thinking, Who is them and how do I become one? Folks, that's not how the text reads. The text reads, for unto us, for you, a Savior has been born. I hope that you'll see, folks, that the text this morning is intensely practical and intensely personal. Great minds think alike, right? That being said, let's look here at Luke 2, starting in verse 8. Let me just say one more thing to wreck your train of thought before we do this. Yeah, I read something funny this week, and I read funny things a lot of weeks, and not everything makes the cut. But, you know, it's interesting how people have, society in general, has taken all these bits and pieces, things that we know about the incarnation, and throws them all together, and all of a sudden we have this scene in which the wise men and the shepherds and the little drummer boy and all these people are together there at the same time, and we have this magical scene, and the star is casting light directly down. And you know, you go through and you look at the Gospels, and we really don't have a tremendous amount of light on this event. You have a lot more regarding the death, the burial, the resurrection. You got a lot more light in the Gospels on that than you do on the incarnation. And Luke gives us the best record that we have, and even his record's pretty brief. And so regarding that, I read a story. This guy was talking about going into a blacksmith shop. He goes into the blacksmith shop, and the blacksmith is there beating on a horseshoe, and it's glowing red, and he does what he wants to do, and then he dips it in the water and immediately sets it down, and the guy walks up and grabs it. You know, and it's still piping hot, and so he throws it back down, and the blacksmith said, it's still pretty hot, isn't it? And the guy said, nope, just doesn't take me long to inspect horseshoes. You know, he didn't want to be outdone. But, you know, in the same way, you look at Luke's testimony here, and it just doesn't take him long to, you know, to explain the facts. He does it pretty briefly, does it pretty quickly, and yet we still have, you know, we could spend months looking at Luke 2 and never exhaust the truth that's tucked in there. But we'll try this morning. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Another thing that I find myself saying week in and week out as I go through and I read the scriptures is I see things that I haven't seen previously. You guys, I know you have the same thing. You know, maybe at a particular time in your life, the Lord just, something really sticks out and you say, oh man, I've read this before, but I've never seen it like this. Well, for me this week, it was just marinating on the shepherds. And why the shepherds? Why are the shepherds the ones that the angels appear to? And I read something that just, I said, wow, that makes perfect sense. And we can speculate. Again, society has done plenty of speculating, which is why we have the wise men and the shepherds and the little drummer boy all there at the same time, even though Scripture says it was different than that. But we can speculate. But one of the thoughts that came into my mind was, you know, shepherds have always been near and dear to the heart of God, haven't they? You look back at the Old Testament, how many of the patriarchs, how many of the heroes of the faith at one point wielded a shepherd's staff? A lot of them. But at the same time, you think about these shepherds that are out in the fields with their sheep, and let's be honest, what was the purpose a lot of the time for these animals? It was for them a lot of the times to go and to be sacrificed. And so you think about the fact that Passover's not too far away. Is it possible that some of the sheep that these shepherds are keeping are just a few months later going to be headed to Jerusalem for the Passover to be offered as a sacrifice? And if that's the case, how fitting is it that the shepherds who were watching over the Passover lambs would get to go and see God's Passover lamb? I read that and I said, I'm going to fit that in there somewhere. And I don't remember who to give credit to, so you guys can credit me for that if you've never heard that before. But it's just, what a powerful picture to think about those guys. You think about David's testimony when he's out in the field. Man, if anything came at his sheep, what was he going to do? He was going to do battle. These guys risked life and limb for these animals that are just going to be, you know, killed later in some way, shape, or form, whether it was for Passover, whether it was for, you know, the family, whatever it was. These guys risked life and limb for those animals just so that they could meet some demise later. And so again, it's just so fitting that they should get to go and see the one, the good shepherd, who would lay down his life for those that he loved. It's not coincidence, folks. It makes perfect sense when you think about it like that. And so the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds, verse 10, and the angel says to them, and how often do we see this in the scriptures? Don't be afraid, all right? It's standard. Angel appears, whoa. Don't be scared, it's okay. Intimidating would probably be an understatement, but he says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Are we all people? Are we us? Yeah. So this angel is delivering the message specifically to the shepherds. He says, I bring you good news of great joy, and it's for all the people. And you want to know another way that you can look at this? It hasn't been that long. We looked at the word gospel. You guys remember what that word gospel means? Means good news. Oh, let's look at it this way. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you gospel of great joy, which will be for all the people. That's another way of looking at it, isn't it? And this is the start of that gospel message, isn't it? That good news. Verse 11, today in the city of David. Well, there's a fulfillment of prophecy, isn't it? Hadn't it been said that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem in the city of David? Today in the city of David there has been born, here it is again, for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Again, we can take that text and we can put ourselves in there. Born for us. Born for all the people. A Savior. Now you think about that word Savior, and it's kind of like our thoughts on good news. I don't think we appreciate a Savior unless we come to a point and we say we need saving, right? Mandy and I have a friend we both went to school with, and just this past week we saw on Facebook her son, 4 years old, had that nasty chest stuff that's been going around. And in a period of a couple hours, he went from, you know, having a croupy cough to literally couldn't breathe on his own. Had to be rushed to the hospital, had to be hooked up to whatever it is that helps you breathe. And she's posting all these updates, and, you know, I'm just shaking my head saying, gosh, I can't even, it's just tough to even imagine what it's like to be going through that, and just seeing a life hanging in balance. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, a lot of people could have said a lot of things to that girl her husband in their time of deepest and darkest despair as they're, you know, wondering what's going to happen to their son. And to some people, it might have been considered good news. You know, somebody could have gone to them and said, gosh, have you seen the weather for this weekend? We are going to have some killer weather this weekend. It's going to be like July. Would they have cared? No. You could have said, gosh, I've looked at the futures. The stock market is going to be booming this week. Would that have been good news to them? No. What they needed was somebody to come in and say, I've seen the case, I've looked at the x-rays, I know exactly what the problem is, and I can fix this. What they need is somebody to come in and say, I can step in, I can be the Savior in this situation. If we don't see the need, then we don't appreciate the position of Savior, do we? I also believe that these shepherds were part of that remnant. You know, you look at the people who were actually there around the time of his birth, and we say so many people missed it. It was right there in front of them, and so many people missed it. But you had those few people who were looking forward, who were anxiously awaiting, anticipating the coming Messiah, the promised one. And I think these shepherds were probably part of that faithful remnant, lowly as they might have been. And what's their response? What's their response? I think that they, and part of the reason I say that is because I think they understood the need for a Savior. Again, you don't understand the need for a Savior, why do you need a Savior? I think they understood the need for the Savior. They go on, verse 12. The angel says, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And if they had gotten calmed down from the first one, I'd imagine this probably rattled them again. The heavenly hosts saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. And let's check this out. Let's see what this angel, what these angels have told us about. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph. And this is another text that I looked at differently for the first time this week. Because we do have this picture of several people crowding around the manger. But we know that the shepherds are the ones that got the announcement. You know, anybody else that's there, how did they know that the Messiah had come? How did they know that the Savior had been born? I think the shepherds probably had a little part in that. And I think they definitely had some work in front of them. Consider this situation for a minute. Let's use Cherry Lane as an example, all right? Everybody that's ever been born in Cherry Lane has to go back to Cherry Lane. There's a census. Yay, government. Everybody that's ever been born there that's still living has to go back to Cherry Lane and register, all right? You're going to, the population of Cherry Lane's about to go up, isn't it? Now, you give this announcement to somebody. Hey, there's been a baby born in Cherry Lane. You're going to want to go check it out. It's hard for me to remember a time before everybody had a cell phone in their pocket. It's even harder for me to remember a time when we didn't have internet. I mean, aren't those our main sources of information? Now you'd get on Instagram or Twitter, you'd hashtag Savior, you know, and somebody somewhere is going to say, okay, I know where he is. He's right here at this address in Cherry Lane. These guys, what did they have to start doing? You guys got a baby in here? That's not creepy at all. But you can, I mean, you could just imagine the excitement radiating from these guys. They've just heard from an angel of God, excited, looking for a Savior, the promised one. And I'd imagine as they talked to people and asked questions, and people would say, no, we haven't heard anything. We haven't seen anything. But man, if you find him, come back and let us know. Tell us about it. Maybe some people decided, hey, we're going to join along with you. We'll find him one way or the other. text says they found their way to Mary and Joseph. I don't think it was just a, here we are. You guys ever been on a scavenger hunt before? I remember, and this is the last worthless story that I'll tell you. When I was in Idaho, about 3 months before we moved back to Sparta, they opened a Chick-fil-A in Twin Falls. I love Chick-fil-A. And every time they have a store opening, the first 100 customers get 52 free coupons for a combo or something like that. And so I told a couple of the older boys in our youth group, Nico was one of them, I said, guys, let's go camp out and we'll be one of the first 100 customers and we'll get some coupons. And they said, yeah, let's do that. Well, it's a big to-do if you've ever gone or seen one of these things on the news. They do games and activities and events all throughout the day, and they bring in, you know, store leaders from all over the country to help open this store. And so we met a couple of them that were, one was from Charleston, one was from Virginia Beach. And so naturally, I'm like, hey, I'm from North Carolina. We're practically siblings, you know. You hook me up with some of this stuff that you're giving away. And they said, nah, you got to win one of these activities if you want to get some of the freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. And, you know, I've got Nico on my team, so of course we're not going to win anything. But I just kept on all day long. Come on, you can just slip us a couple of those cookies. And she just kept smiling and saying no. And finally, about 11 o'clock that night, I mean, it was January, 3 below 0, we're freezing to death. About 11 o'clock, we gave up on the cookies. We're like, we're going to bed, you know, get in our sleeping bags, get warm. And a couple minutes later, I started hearing, psst, psst. And it got closer and it got closer. You're talking a parking lot roughly this size with tents all around the outside of it, and then a line of them in the middle, and we keep hearing this, and I'm banging on the side of the tent to Nico's down, like, you hearing that? What is that? Keeps getting closer until finally it's right outside of our tent, and I hear, psst, cookie people. Naturally, we hear cookies, so we shoot our head, like, what? And it's this girl from Charleston. She's got a bag, and she's like, I brought you guys cookies. I'm like, man, you're awesome. We're even more siblings now than we were beforehand. But, you know, it's that concept of not knowing and having to just, psst, or, you know, we think it's this process that they just went and magically lights went off and ding, 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 they're right here. And I think as they searched and as they looked and as they sought and asked questions, I'm sure excitement began to build. Because remember, this is good news of great joy for all people. But who knows? Mary and Joseph and the shepherds? They've got to tell people. And I think that they do that. I think they probably did a pretty good job of it. And they finally found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And so for Mary and Joseph and anybody else that's around there, they begin to share this testimony of the angel coming to them out in the field, recapping everything that had happened. In verse 18, all who heard it, again, that, I think, to me specifies that there's other people around. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And this is where I think that probably a lot of the people that they met in their search for Jesus, once they found him, they started backtracking and going and saying, hey, we found him. And it was just like the angel said it was going to be. And it's glorious. Praise God. A Savior has been born for us. But Mary, verse 19, Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Can't you just see that? I mean, it's like this moment of everything's culminated into this one thing, and the shepherds have come, and everybody's just jabbering and excited, and Mary's just sitting there smiling, thinking, how faithful is the God that I serve? How good is he? Treasured all those things, pondering them in her heart. And then, probably just as quickly as it began, verse 20 says, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And we know also that we can go back and say that it wasn't just as the angel had told the shepherds, but it was just as people had prophesied for hundreds of years. And what was that quote about prophecy?
Prophecy is the history of what's going to happen.
The history of what's going to happen. Oh, man. And we it's all right here. It's all right here. Folks, I hope and I pray that our sense of awe and wonder and joy is never lost on the Christmas festivities that bombard us every single year. Let me close with this thought. John MacArthur made some comments about this text that I thought were pretty interesting as well. And he says, if you look at this text as a whole, you have an illustration of the manner in which somebody comes to the Lord. He says, first, there's a revelation. Well, the shepherds got this revelation, didn't they? They heard the revelation of God. They believed it. If they didn't believe it, would they have gone to check it out? No, they would have stayed right there with their flock. So there's a revelation. We hear the revelation of God. We believe it. We go. We embrace Christ. And he says, then there's witness that follows. What did these shepherds do after they found the Lord Jesus? They went and they told everybody. Remember, it was good news for all people, but they're the ones that have been given the inside information. It was up to them to go and to share this good news. So there's witness that follows. There's a deep pondering about great divine truth as we deepen our knowledge of the Word of God. And then there's also a life attitude of praise and worship to God that marks a believer. And all that's right there in 12 verses. 12 verses that so often are just reserved for Christmas Eve night. Let's read them and feel good about ourselves and then put it back on the shelf until next year. So what does all this mean? It's practical. We all need a Savior, don't we? If you didn't know it before today, I hope you know it now. You see, like that young girl that I talked about, her family, her son, 4 years old, having to go to the hospital because of this infection in his chest. Didn't know that young child was going to need somebody to come in and save his life until that happened. We know on a spiritual level, we all have a sickness. We all have a disease because of our nature. And what's the problem? The problem is sin. And there's only one cure. And it's because of that problem that Jesus came in the first place, isn't it? God says, man, there's a problem down there. There's a problem down there, but I have a solution. The agent of creation is going to go and become as one created. And he's going to live a perfect life. And he's going to die a sacrificial death. But it's not going to stop there. Then he's going to rise. And then he's going to ascend. And then he's going to return. That's what it's all about, folks. And when you sit back and you say, wow, and he did that for me. I'm not talking about you just lumping yourself into an us or for you know, lumping yourself into all the people. I'm saying this morning, consider that and understand that that was for you as an individual. For you. What a Savior we have, huh? What a reason for joy that we have. It's all because He lives, isn't it? It's all because He lives. Don't let that joy be stolen from you this Christmas season, okay? This world would love to steal that joy from you. We know that Satan is the father of counterfeiting, and he would love to just put all these other things in front of you and say, here's a reason for joy, here's a reason for joy, here's a present you really wanted, there's a reason for joy. Let me tell you, that'll last about 20 minutes. And then you're going to be saying, oh man, is this all that there is? Christ is your reason for joy this season and every season, folks. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we're just completely awed by the fact that you would leave the glory and the splendor of heaven to take on flesh and to endure the things that this world makes us endure. And not only that, but you would die a death that we can't even fathom so that we might have life. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice this morning that does not know you as Savior, Father, open their eyes this morning. Help them to see the sickness in their heart. And help them to see the cure, the provision that's already been made through your Son, Jesus. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.